All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all here. I had to do things differently because I forgot my iPad, which is what I typically use, so ignore my big, bulky laptop up here today. I'm not one of those cool preachers who can memorize every line of his sermon. When I do that, I start saying weird stuff, so I've got to stop. I can't do that. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I think it's really cool. If you look around, you see so many different people from so many different backgrounds, in different walks of life that bring us all here today. And if you ever are like me, sometimes, even though you know God loves you, it can be a temptation to think, does God really care about me? Does God really love me? And I want you to just think about all the places you could be right now, other than here. All the things you could be doing, other than being here right now. There are people at home still asleep. There are people in really bad situations. There are people being abused. There are so many different places where you could be, and yet for whatever reason, your life has brought you here, worshiping God and paying attention to His Word. If that's not evidence that God loves you, that God cares about you, and that God's trying to reach you, I don't know what is. So just remember that. Think about how cool it is that all of our different lives and all the different places we've come from have brought us all to this one place. Let's start with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much, again, for this family, for this body of believers that we have as a support system, the family that you've given to us to encourage one another so that as we try to live this Christian life and walk in a way that you would have us walk, that we know we're not alone, that we know we have fellow people that are trying to accomplish the same goal, and other people that are fighting the same fight that you've given to us. God, we thank you so much for all the love that you poured out on us. We thank you for being a kind God, a gracious God, a patient God. I mean, you didn't have to be. You could have been any God you wanted to be, but you chose to be good. And for that, we are so grateful. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for calling us your children. And thank you most of all for Jesus and the sacrifice he made so that we could have this relationship with you. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, this series, we started last week. We're continuing today. And it's things you may have heard in church. I know all of us come from different backgrounds and grow up in a lot of different types of churches with a lot of different types of things. And we've all heard different things. But just because you hear something in church, that doesn't make it true. Just because you were at church when you heard something, that doesn't mean that it's true. That doesn't mean that it's right. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He says, all scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by God. Not whatever you hear at church is breathed out by God. Not whatever you hear the preacher, even me, say is breathed out by God. That's not what he says. He doesn't say whatever you see on Facebook on a Christian Instagram page is breathed out by God. It says all scripture is breathed out by God. So what we're trying to do in this series is cover statements or teachings that you may have heard in church and see if they actually align with scripture. See if we're getting that from scripture or if we're getting that from some other place. And if so, decide what to do with it. So this sermon is going to be based on a statement that I'm sure you guys have heard and that I've heard a lot. And it's that all sin is equal. This is something that you hear all the time. At least I do. And maybe you share that experience. Even from religious places. I was taught by different people growing up that while people see sins differently, and we may rank them in terms of severity, that God does not do this. That's what I was taught growing up. Is that God views all sin as exactly the same. Now, on one hand, that teaching is comforting. It makes us feel better about ourselves. We can't commit a big sin if there's no such thing as a big sin, right? We can't mess up big if there's no big or small when it comes to mess ups. And I do like the way it's used sometimes to keep people from beating up on others who've committed a so-called big sin. So a lot of times this comes from a very, very good place. But while some people teach that, other people teach that there's differing levels of sin. That there's more extreme sins. For example, that there's venial and mortal sins. You may have heard those terms. Mortal sins being sins that completely separate you from God, and venial sins being sins that damage your relationship with God, but don't absolutely destroy it. They might call it a partial loss of grace or something like that. So we have these two different ideas. All sin is equal. Not all sin is equal. How do we find the truth? Do we go to our opinions? Do we go to our own thoughts? Do we go and ask our preacher? No. We go to Scripture, and we see what God had to say about it. So before we look at the passages on this subject, I want you to consider three things or issues with the belief that all sin is equal. And number one, it doesn't say this in the Bible anywhere. You may have seen it on Facebook. You may have heard it in a sermon. You may have even said it yourself. But the Bible does not say that all sin is equal. That statement isn't there. And the second issue with it is that it says the exact opposite in the Bible, which is what we'll see in a second. And the third issue is that it's logically ridiculous. And I think we all know this. No one actually believes that all sin is equal. It sounds nice to say. It's something we like to say. But nobody actually believes this. A school shooter and a person who steals a pencil, we do not view the same. And you can say all sin is equal, but when there's something like that, we know instinctively and deeply that those two things are not the same. Rape and murder are not the same as driving too fast or skipping church because you wanted to sleep in. Now, we may say all sin is equal. We may believe that logically, but in practice, we don't actually believe that. If I told you I was inviting somebody over for dinner, I say, warning though, this person I'm inviting over for dinner, they're a gossiper. They struggle with gossip. Are you okay with me still inviting them over for dinner? I would hope so. Yeah, bring them over. Now, what if I told you the person that's coming over for dinner has committed 3 murders? Can they come over for dinner? We view that a little bit differently. We view people differently, and we view certain sins, extreme sins, as very differently. So nobody actually believes this. But even if nobody actually believed it, that doesn't mean it's not true. So we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about it. And before we start, let's define sin. Sin means to miss the mark. That's all it means, is to miss the mark. So if you have a bullseye and you're shooting with a bow and arrow and you miss, they would say you sinned. You just missed the mark. And the mark for us that we miss is God's glory. Romans 3:23 says, "For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So God sets a standard of perfection. He sets a standard of goodness, of righteousness, of holiness. And anytime we do something that falls short of that, that doesn't meet up to what he perfectly sets as good, that's sin. If I ignore the poor, or I cheat on a wife, or I steal something, all of these different things are things that God would never do. So we fall short of his glory. So that's what sin is, to define the term before we talk about the different punishments for it. There are different levels of it. And first point about the inequality of sin is that God didn't punish sin equally in the Old Testament. If you look at the Old Testament, God has a wide range of punishments for a wide range of sins. Death penalties for some sins, and far less severe penalties for other sins. For example, child sacrifice in Leviticus 21 through 5, sexual sins in Leviticus 20, magic in Leviticus 20, death penalty. If you're trying to do these things, death penalty. Very, very serious. But if you sew different fabrics together, or you eat an unclean animal, no mention of a death penalty. Not as severe a punishment. Extortion and financial manipulation, you have to pay back plus an extra percentage, according to Leviticus 6. False testimony or careless oaths, a sacrifice of an animal is required, Leviticus 5. If you kill an animal, you give back an animal, life for life. If a man attacks his neighbor and injures him, the punishment is the same injury to him, not death, but injury instead. It's a much less severe punishment. And these were the things that God was deciding. These are the punishments that God was giving Moses to tell the people. These were the things that he determined. And in his determination, from his point of view, he saw all of these sins differently. He saw severe punishments for some, like murder, and not very severe punishments for things like financial manipulation. Not that any of them are okay, not that any of them are good, but that some definitely fell into the category of worse than others. Some were more severe. So all sin was not treated equally in its punishment in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's the same way. All sin is not punished equally in the New Testament either. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 through 48 says this, "And the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of much him will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." They both technically committed the same crime, but one knew what he was doing and one didn't. So they were punished differently. God sees one as worse than the other because of the knowledge. Matthew 11:24 says, "But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." So Sodom is obviously a city notorious with destruction. God destroyed it for its ungodliness and all of that stuff. But he says it will be more tolerable for them on the day of judgment than you. They are going to have a better time than you. You are worse. You're acting worse than even the great city of Sodom. So it's something that God says, look, this is actually worse. The way you're behaving is worse. Hebrews 10, 28 through 29. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" So God says, look, in the Old Testament, if you set aside the law of Moses, which was given by God but given to Moses, he says, look, if you set that aside, it's a death penalty. How much worse is it to set aside Jesus than it is to set aside Moses? How much worse is it to discredit Jesus than it is to discredit Moses? He's saying one is worse than the other. There's more severe punishment involved for trampling over Jesus rather than trampling over Moses. And certain sins are given special attention. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 says to flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So he's saying if you do something that is sexually immoral, something that's sexually wrong, you're mistreating someone in some way like that, that you're not just sinning against God, you're sinning against your own body. That it's an extra sin. It's like a more severe sin because the nature of it attacks your body as well that God created and gave to you. And more than that, it attacks the place where God lives because God lives in the body. If you guys remember Jesus notoriously flipping over tables in the temple, the reason he did that, if you remember, was because they had turned his father's house into a den of thieves. Well, today our bodies are the father's house. This is where God lives. He doesn't live in a temple made of stones or bricks. He lives inside of us. So when we do something with our body that's horrible in God's sight, if we mistreat people with our body, we do something like that, then that is an extra severe sin. That's a more punishable sin because it's attacking God's very home and not just him. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So in this situation, if you're reading Timothy, you have a man who's willingly choosing not to take care of his family. His family is in need, and he doesn't care. He's choosing not to take care of them. And Paul, telling Timothy, says, this person is worse than an unbeliever. This is worse than not even believing in God because of the severity of what you're doing. Now, if all sin is equal, it wouldn't be worse. It would just be the same. It would just be identical. But he says this is actually worse than being an unbeliever. God views different sins as especially evil. 1 John 5, 16 through 17 says, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, or a sin that leads to death, I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death." So John says, look, all wrongdoing is sin. It's all sin, but there is sin that leads to death, and there is sin that doesn't. There's sin that specifically leads to death. Matthew 12, 31 through 32 says, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So clearly, from God's point of view, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is worse than other sins. He doesn't view all blasphemy as equal. He views this as a specifically wrong thing, an extra wrong thing. And Jesus himself says that some commands or sins are greater in significance than others, that not all rules from God are created equal, and not all sins are created equal. Mark 12, 28 through 34 says this, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him," talking to Jesus, "which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, and he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." So Jesus says, look, this commandment is greater. This is the greatest, the most significant command. This is more important than other ones. And when this guy says, look, this is more important than burnt animals and sacrifices, Jesus doesn't say, no. Those are just as important. He doesn't say, no. Actually, all my commands are equal. He says, you've answered wisely. He recognizes that this guy is right. This guy understanding that sacrifices didn't mean as much to God as loving God or loving people. Matthew 23, 23 through 24 says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." So Jesus says there's weightier, more significant portions of the law. There are parts of the law that he considers as more important than the others. He tells them, look, these other things you were doing are good. You should have done these without neglecting the others. But these are more important. He's not saying, hey, don't do the small stuff. He's just saying, look, don't neglect the big stuff for your obsession with the small stuff. Don't strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And we have the tendency to do that, to focus on little things that maybe are good, but they're not as important as the big things, like love, justice, and mercy. John 19, 10 through 11, and this is kind of as clear as it can possibly be, I think. "So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me,'" talking to Jesus, "'do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' And Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.'" Jesus says, look, what you've done, okay. But the person who delivered you over to me, or delivered me over to you, the person who gave you the power to do this, they have committed the greater sin. And really, he's talking about the Jews that handed him over because they couldn't crucify him himself. He said, they've committed a worse sin. They've committed a bigger, more significant sin than you. So obviously, even from Jesus' perspective, all sin is not equal. It's not something that we should look at exactly the same. It's not something that God looks at exactly the same. So Scripture is consistent across both Testaments that sin is not equal, that there are greater and lesser sins, just as there are greater and lesser commands. And we have to be careful that we base our beliefs off of what we see in Scripture, and not just what we hear the preacher say, not just what we hear somebody that we respect say, and certainly not what we hear ourselves say. We should base our beliefs off of what God has revealed to us. And I think when we say this, that we say all sin is equal, we make ourselves look silly to outsiders. We make ourselves look kind of goofy to people who aren't Christians, who are looking in, and they say, yeah, murder is exactly the same as gossip. Okay, it's ridiculous. And it's not backed by Scripture, but because we believe that, we make an unnecessary issue with people outside looking in saying, that's weird. I don't understand why you guys would believe that. And I don't want to have to defend a belief that's not even in the Bible if it's not there, right? Sins are different, but they do share, I want to cover this quickly, while sins are different, they share a couple or few, very important similarities. So these are the things that sin has in common. And first, all sin needs to be forgiven. Big or small, it doesn't matter, it needs to be forgiven. Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So he's describing this separation between God that's caused by sin. But he doesn't tell us what the sin is. He doesn't tell us specifically what the sin is that separates us. But your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God. So if you imagine that God is on the other side of a wall, there's a wall separating you that's built by your sins. It causes this division. Does it really matter what the wall is made of? Does it really matter what sins make up your separation from God? All that matters is that you're separated from God. So your wall separating you from God may be murder. It may be rape. It may be adultery. It may be the big sins. Or your wall separating you from God may be laziness. It may be gossip. It may be breaking the law, or maybe lying on your taxes, things that maybe we consider small. It doesn't matter what your wall is made of. What matters is that you're separated from God. So it doesn't matter what sin separates you from God. Either way, we want to be close to God. So we have to get rid of the sin. The second way that sin is equal is all sin equally makes you a sinner. If you look at James chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, he says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' For if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." You are not going to be saved, essentially, because you didn't do something. You're not going to be saved because you didn't murder. You can't say, "I'm a good person because I didn't kill anybody, I didn't steal anything." That doesn't undo the sins that you did commit. Imagine you're in court and you're on trial for stealing a car. And they ask you, they said, "Hey, did you steal the car?" And you say, "Look, I didn't kill anybody." That's not a very good defense. If they say, "Hey, did you steal this car?" And you say, "Look, I didn't even see the cop." You say, "Okay, that doesn't really defend you, right?" Not breaking one law does not exclude you from punishment for other laws. You can't use, "I didn't break this law," as a defense for breaking another law. So when we look at ourselves and we say, "Yeah, I may lie and cheat and steal and gossip and treat people poorly and ignore the sick and all these things, but I didn't kill anybody," that's not going to fly with God. Because the same God that said, "Hey, don't murder," is the same God that said, "Hey, don't talk to people like that." The same God that said, "Hey, don't commit adultery," is the same God that said, "To take care of the poor." They came from the same place. They came from the same source. So whether it be a smaller command or a bigger command, if you break it, you're still a command breaker. It doesn't matter. So whether the sin is great or small, it needs to be forgiven. And the last passage we'll look at, all sin has this in common, that it can only be forgiven by Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 through 12 says this, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." One of the most unpopular parts of Christianity and one of the most important parts about Christianity is the claim that Jesus is the only one that can offer salvation, is that Jesus is the only one who can forgive sins. It's a unique claim that Jesus made. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And it doesn't fit what our culture likes to believe and what our culture likes to teach, that everybody can pick whatever you want and it's all going to go to the same place. If that's true, Jesus was wrong. If that's true, Jesus is not accurate, and Jesus is not somebody that we should be trusting of if he was wrong about that. So everyone has to make the decision. Is Jesus who he is, or who he says he is, or is he not? Is he just another good guy? But if he is who he says he is, there is salvation in no one else. There is forgiveness in no one else. There is life in no one else but him. And that's why it's important to preach this message, is that Jesus is uniquely the one who can forgive sins, which means that I can't forgive sins, you can't forgive sins, Guy down the street, can't forgive sins. Somebody in a funny hat, can't forgive sins. Only Jesus can forgive sins. So if you plan to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, look, I'm a great person. If you plan to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, look, I'm really, really good. I did all of these things. And you make it about who you are instead of about who Jesus is, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You will not get into heaven based off your own works, only by the blood of Jesus. So this is what sin has in common. While they're different and some are more severe, they all need to be forgiven in the same way. So we shouldn't look at somebody who struggles in a different way than us as less than or somebody that we shouldn't have anything to do with just because their sins are different than ours. But we should understand that all of us are sinners beneath God's eyes and all of us need to be forgiven the same way. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the word that you've given to us. We thank you so much for the guidance that you've given to us. We know Jeremiah 17:9 says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and rotten at the core, that we can't even understand them. And when we rely on our own understanding, we are sure to go in the wrong direction. God, help us to rely on you, to trust in your wisdom, to trust in your truth rather than our own, to focus on what you have to say rather than what we feel. Your ways are above our ways. Your thoughts are above our thoughts. Help us as we go out this week into our communities, into our schools, into our workplaces, with our families and friends, to be kind, to be loving, and to share the good news that Jesus died for us so that we can stand before you in confidence, knowing that we're saved. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for the pain that he endured, not because of himself, but on our behalf. It's in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you guys for coming today. I also want to offer to you guys, if you have any questions, if there are Bible topics that are confusing or things you want to study, we want to be here with you. And if we don't know the answer, which is very likely, there are so many times I ask questions I don't know the answer to, I'd love to find the answer with you. And we'll get the Bible out and we'll try to figure it out. But if you need Bible studies, you have questions like that, don't be afraid to ask. The only time we get in trouble is when we're too afraid to ask questions that we need answers to. But don't be afraid to ask. Everything we know at one point we didn't know, so don't be embarrassed of that. If you guys need prayers, if you need people to talk to, if you need resources like that, we're available for you. And if you'd like to put on Christ in baptism and become a Christian, you can also do that now as we stand and sing.